Hey guys, and welcome back to Continuing the Conversation. I'm joined by my friend Meredith Mills. How you doing, Meredith?
I'm well. How are you, Chris?
Doing well. Did y'all have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah, it was good. Really sweet day.
So the word on the street is that Nathan made a pie for Tevin.
He did, yes.
I just want to know, how does that work out? How does Tevin somehow get Nathan's culinary skill and I don't? I don't know how these things work out.
You know, you just, when Tevin tells him it was on TikTok, he's like, well, you're coming over and I'm going to make it for you.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So guys, we are in Matthew 21. I preached over about half of it this morning, and we're going to look at a little bit of the section that I preached on, and then we're going to cover the other half of it in the podcast. We are clearly, oddly enough, the day that Advent starts, we are clearly starting the week of the Passion. And Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This morning we talked about him riding on the lowly donkey and what that meant, and then him clearing the temple and what that meant. And then we talked about the fig tree, this crazy little story of him cursing the fig tree. And since I think that's such an obscure passage, why don't we start there, Meredith?
Okay.
Tell me kind of what your thoughts are on the fig tree.
Well,
besides poor fig tree.
Right. Yeah. Well, as I was praying about that and just thinking about it, it is a very unusual passage. I was just thinking about the verses where Jesus says, I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing,
yep.
and I don't say anything except what I hear from my yep. Father. And so that just leads me to believe that the Father must have told him to curse the fig tree.
Yep.
And so while that doesn't make any human sense, he must have been acting in obedience to the Father.
Which kind of comes back to that idea of, if this is not a prophetic sign, then it doesn't make any sense, because surely God's not up there going, I just want to kill some trees today. Greg and Nathan and I were talking about it after the service, that we are clearly, this is, you know, the beginning of what we call the Passion narrative. And Jesus, in 5 days, he's going to be on another tree absorbing the curse.
Mm-hmm.
So it just seems to make sense that this is a prophetic sign, that the reason he can forgive the people in the temple is because the curse is going to fall on a tree outside of Jerusalem. I think when I could see the Passion narrative being bookended in a tree that's absorbing the curse, that just seemed to make sense to me.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's just an incredibly beautiful picture of what Jesus is about to do.
Absolutely.
I think on a personal level, just personal application, the context too is faith, where Jesus says, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more, including throwing
sure.
mountains into seas. And and like you said this morning, it would be easy to look at that and think, if I just believe hard enough
yeah.
and try not to have any doubt, then
I
can do whatever I feel like I want to do, whatever
yeah.
I feel like asking
yeah.
God. But elsewhere Jesus said, I don't do anything except
yeah.
what the Father has told me, what I see the Father doing, and I don't say anything except
yeah.
what I hear from the Father.
Yeah.
And so I have to believe then that the Father told him to curse the fig tree, even though it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the responsibility comes to go, okay, in what context does this make sense?
Yes.
Not saying that God can't do things that just will never make sense to me. God
right.
can do that, but he's given me a brain, and
yeah.
he wants me to think along. One of the things I tell people is, when you're wrestling with hard text, you always start with what you know, and then you work to what you don't know.
Mm.
So I know that the Father's heart is good. I know that Scripture tells me the Father is slow to anger. So I just seriously doubt he's like, I'm just going to take all my anger out on a
mm-hmm.
fig tree. I think there's got to be some prophetic sign he's wanting me to
yeah.
see here. Yeah, but coming back to that faith piece, let's jump into that for a minute. Something you and I were talking about before we started recording is that it's these kind of passages that often get abused and manipulated by kind of prosperity gospel teaching.
Yeah.
Where it's like, if you just have enough faith, it'll, you know, happen. And here's one of the things that has kind of I've been thinking about. Notice how self-centered that can become.
Mm. Yeah.
Like if I can psych myself up enough, if I can believe and not doubt enough, I can force something to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's me-centric.
Yeah.
Whereas biblical faith is not a, it's trying to get me out of the center of the picture and place my focus on Jesus so that I can receive a gift of faith.
Yeah.
So that I can get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that helps me to begin to know, not just in my head, but in more of the depth of my heart, in the depths of my soul, what God is doing in a situation.
Yeah, that's really true. That's very, very true. And it reminds me of a time when I was several years back, felt led to go on a mission trip, and I was going to be, myself and another lady, going to be doing some teaching. Well, first of all, I didn't want to go on the trip. Mm-hmm. Kind of argued with the Lord for a while leading up to it, and the months leading up to it, and finally just said, all right, Lord, I really think you're leading me to do this, and so I will obey. But then about a month before we left, I got sick, and I have asthma. And for a month, I had a month-long struggle with asthma. And
yeah.
Nothing, like, I'd been to my doctor, I'd taken all the medicine, yeah. Nothing would seem to kick this asthma attack. And where I was going, they don't have good air quality. The electricity is not consistent. And
wow.
I was like, this is the most illogical thing I've ever done in my life. First of all, I don't know how that, I can't even walk through Walmart without getting winded.
Wow.
So how am I gonna do this for two
yeah.
and a half days straight?
Yeah.
And it finally just came down to, well, I know in my spirit that this is what the Lord is telling me to do. So I have
yep.
to either say no or just believe, like you said this morning, that word meaning faithful, believe
yeah.
that God is faithful.
Yep.
And so I just have to trust that he's either going to heal me somewhere
yep. Yep.
Along the way, or he's going to just help me teach sick.
Yep.
And I couldn't even walk through the airport carrying my own backpack in Atlanta. But by the time we got to Bangkok, Thailand, which was not our final destination, but by the time we got there, I could breathe. And that,
wow.
what I'd been struggling with for a whole month, it was, the Lord just cleared it up.
Wow.
And I didn't have any trouble the whole time I was there. But it was because he was faithful.
Well, and here's what I love about this story, is you went with what God told you, you didn't add to it. In essence, mm-hmm. God told you, I want you to go, and I want you to teach these people. He didn't tell you he was going to heal you.
That's true.
So again, I love the idea of either God's going to heal me or he's going to empower me to teach sick. That's just thinking with good faith-filled logic around what God's called mm-hmm. you to. But you weren't going, I know God's going to heal me.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, if God told you he's going to heal you, yeah, you know God's going to heal you. But if he hasn't told you,
right.
hold on to what he has told you
yeah.
and just operate faithfully from there and trust him with the rest. That's a lot better than making bold proclamations about stuff he hasn't said. You
yeah.
know, Scripture has another word for that, and that's called presumption. That's a great word. That's a great word.
Well, it was definitely a struggle. I definitely had some hard prayer times. You know, just
yeah.
I even went to my doctor hoping that he would give me the out. And but he's a Christian too, and he was like, "Well, you know,
yeah.
I'm not going to tell you you can't go." And I was like, "Man." Guess I got to do this. But it was a beautiful time of seeing his faithfulness.
Yeah, that's awesome. Praise God. Well, let's jump into the rest of this text. So the next section is Jesus, his authority is questioned by the chief priest and the elders in terms of his authority to do what he's doing, you know, kick over the tables, to teach, to, you know, walk in the ministry? By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And of course, Jesus says, look, I'll ask you a question. You answer me, and then I'll answer you. And they're like, you know, Jesus, like, by whose authority did John's baptism come from? And they're like, if we answer that this came from people, the people will get mad at us because they think he's from God. If we answer that it's from God, he'll say, why did you not believe him? And so they're like, we don't know. And then Jesus, I love this. Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority am I doing these things. He's not saying, I know you don't know. He's saying, you're not answering me, so I'm not going to answer you.
That's a really good point. Yeah.
That's just brilliant. All right. Tell me what sticks out to you in this little section.
Well, as a people pleaser, and I know Jesus was perfect, but I get a lot of hope from this because Jesus really didn't care. Like, no. He knew who he is. It where he, the passage where he washes his disciples' feet, he knew that all things had been given to him by God. Yeah. Yeah. And so he got down and he served the disciples. Yep. And he was so secure and like, so you are the religious elite, but it doesn't matter because I know who I am and I know the mission that I've been given and I don't owe you anything. And so just, I love the boldness that he displays there.
Yeah. And something you and I were talking about, before we pressed record, that just reminds me of it. We were talking about how the religious elite, the Sadducees tended to be the religious elite. Pharisees tended to be more of the common man. So the Sadducees tended to be in the Levitical circles and having power and authority inside the temple. Mm. Of course, the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of Moses. They didn't believe in the whole Old Testament as we believe in it. And so they didn't believe in the prophet Daniel, who talked about didn't hold the prophet Daniel as being scripture. Now, that's fine. And they, so Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man, which he's pointing to Daniel 7, and he's saying, you know, Daniel's talking about there's one like a Son of Man who will ascend to the throne of God, and his rule will never end, and he'll have dominion over the cosmos, basically. So he keeps saying, that's who I am. Mm. But they don't believe in the prophet Daniel.
Right.
And what is more, in Daniel is where you finally get the resurrection and judgment day. And remember, it is very, very important for the Sadducees not to believe in the resurrection. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you just believe when you die, you're done, it's just kind of over. Well, now you can live however in the heck you want to live because there's no judgment coming.
Yeah.
And of course, the Sadducees were wealthy. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees were wealthy. And so if I don't want to feel like I have to utilize my money and my resources in light of eternity, I just want to eat, sleep, drink, and be merry and have a good life now, it's really important that I don't believe in the resurrection.
Yeah.
So, in some ways, you know, of course, when they asked Jesus about, you know, his belief in the resurrection, he tells them, you don't believe in the resurrection because you don't know the scripture nor the power of God. That's later, that's coming. But all that being said, part of why they can't see his authority is because they've limited themselves to a Bible that gives them a sense of control rather than a Bible that reads their mail.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's talk about the parable of the two sons. So Jesus tells this parable in response to the Sadducees or the religious leaders. And he talks about a man who has two sons. One son, he said, go and work in the vineyard. And the son said, I will not. But later he did. And then to his other son, he said the same thing. He said, I will, sir. But he didn't go. And he says, which of the two sons did what the father wanted, and of course they say it was the first son, who initially said, I'm not going to do it, but then goes and does it. And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, they did not. You did not repent and believe. All right, there's a lot here. Tell me what you're thinking.
Well, the essence of John's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, and that turning from sin to Christ. And that's what they were refusing to do. They weren't willing to turn to Christ, and they were rejecting him. And so I think it points, too, to the essence. He taught them how to live. Well, that, to me, says that is the way that I'm called to live, too, with a continual turning toward Christ from my sin, my habits that are not reflecting his character to Christ on just repeatedly.
Well, and, you know, I think you're nailing it. I think tying this back to where the earlier part of the this chapter is, their lips are saying yes to God while their actions are saying no. And Jesus is like, look, the tax collectors and the prostitutes said no to God for a long time, but now their actions are now saying yes. And I, you know, one of the things that I think about with a passage like this is, you know, again, going back to the Sadducees only believing in the first five books of the Bible. If we just always have to be aware of our tendency to need to make God in our image. Our need to make God something that fits our sense of the ideal life. And particularly if we have that ideal life, to keep God there so that we can, so that we're undisturbed kind of thing. And it's like, if your God is not so much bigger than you, beware, that's a false God. All right, let's get to the last parable. It's the parable of the landowner who planted a vineyard, and he gives it or leases it out to tenant farmers, and they're supposed to bring him, you know, basically some type of tithe or some portion of the crop is the way they are renting it from him. And he sends servants, they beat one, they kill another, they stone a third. And then he's finally like, look, I will send my son, because they will respect him. So he sends the son, and the tenants instead decide, hey, let's kill him, and then we will take his inheritance. So they kill him, they throw him out of the vineyard. And then Jesus basically asks this question, what will the vineyard owner do? Is he just gonna just say, who cares? No, he's gonna exact judgment. And so he says he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Then he talks about the classic, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I just want to read this final part. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priest and the teachers heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. All right. Let's tell me what stuck out to you in this passage.
I loved that verse, the stone that the builders had rejected has become the cornerstone. I think just when I was praying through this, the Lord just reminded me of the times in my life where I've been offended by Jesus. And mm-hmm. The Sadducees and Pharisees missed Jesus because he didn't line up with what they thought the Messiah was supposed to look like.
Yep.
And there have been a lot of times, even as a follower of Jesus, where he's not acted in the way I expected him to act. Yep. And to some extent, in their defense, the Zechariah passage has Jesus riding in on a donkey as the gentle king, but it's in the context of he's a victorious warrior in Zechariah. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of times in my life where different characteristics of Jesus don't seem compatible. And I just kind of tend to focus on what makes sense to me or what I want him to be like.
Yep, yep.
And so when he doesn't act in the way I expected, there are times when I've been offended by that. And just, I remember a crisis point of a time that I had been praying for something for a while and really upset that the Lord was not answering this prayer. And it felt like a genuine need. And the thought that just kept running through my mind was, well, why should I keep following him if he doesn't care to answer my prayers? And I just got with God and I was like, well, you already know what I'm thinking, so I may as well just be honest with you. And I'm just struggling to see why, like, it just feels like you don't care. You don't care about me and this need that I have. And I just had a really profound meeting with the Lord, and he just like, earlier in the Gospels where Jesus had taught some really hard truths and a lot of the crowds had quit following him, and he looks at his disciples and he said, do you want to walk away? Do you want to leave me too? And Peter said, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. And it felt like that was the conversation that I had with God in those moments where it's just like, well, I don't understand why you're able to answer prayers. So why aren't you granting this thing that seems like a genuine need? And the Lord's like, well, do you want to walk away? He never told me he was going to answer the prayer. He just basically brought me to the point of, am I enough? Yep. And will you love me and follow me even if I never answer that prayer? Yeah. And it was a wrestling time with the Lord, but he's worth it. He is worth it. And so I think there are moments like that. Sometimes there are big moments. Like, that was a pretty big milestone moment for me. But there's other times when I just have to come. It's a less big deal, but I have to keep coming back so that I'm not stumbling over this stone that the builders rejected.
That's really good. So a couple of things with that. First of all, one of the things I want you to notice how everything you just described is so familiar from the biblical text. There are disciples who are walking very close with Jesus, and they don't understand.
Yeah.
And some of them ask him questions like Peter looking at John and going, what about him? Is he going to die too? And Jesus is like, don't worry about him. You just come follow me. Like, I'm not going to answer that question. Yeah. You come follow me. Or like the John 6 or 7 reference where it's like they can't make sense out of the, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. They can't make sense of that. So everybody else leaves. And then he's like, well, what about you? Do you want to go too? Like, so first of all, that's just normal biblical discipleship.
I think
it's so healthy to look at the New Testament and go, okay, what I see here is probably going to be repeated in my day. In the sense that, me and some guys were talking about the other day, it's like when people complain about there's so much dysfunction in the church, it's like, have you read the New Testament lately? Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you'll see lots of dysfunction in the church. So it just because it's messy doesn't mean that's not how God works, because God is working in these things. So first of all, A, that's just biblical discipleship. B, it really brings us back to the question that all of the Bible is hinging on, which is, can humanity love God just for God's sake, not to try to get anything from God? Yeah. Which, of course, is what all of the book of Job is about, is, you know, Satan looks at God and goes, sure, he's honoring you because you give him all this stuff. You take all that away, he'll curse you to his face. And Job, by God's grace, proves that, no, I can honor God, love God, just because he's God.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, God honors that. And in a much more profound sense, it's Adam and Eve can't trust God in the midst of paradise, or choose not to trust God in the midst of paradise on earth. Jesus, in the midst of the Garden of Gethsemane, is of no benefit to him to trust God. And yet he chooses to trust God. And the world goes from upside down to beginning to turn right side up. Yeah. So everything's hinging on that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So good.
So a couple of things I want to point out. So obviously the servants that have been sent to the people are the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
They rejected the prophets. And then he finally, God sends his son. He sends Jesus. And what's interesting is there was no law that would say, hey, if I kill the son of my landlord, I'll get the land. Okay, so that's just preposterous.
Yes.
What is Jesus pointing to? He's pointing to the fact that they're wanting glory that doesn't belong to them.
Mm.
And so they're making a claim on the glory that belongs to the one true God. And of course, that won't last. The second thing I want to point out in this text is what's interesting is notice we've been talking about, you know, the chief priest being probably being Sadducees, because they were the religious elite of the temple, and we haven't seen the word Pharisees until we get to this next to last verse, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard the parable that they were talking, you know, that Jesus, they knew that Jesus was talking to them. So what's interesting is that in some ways comes against this question of the first thing we were talking about, just the Sadducees only believing in the first five books of the Bible, and by whose authority are you doing all this? So that fits if he's talking to Sadducees. It doesn't fit if he's talking to Pharisees, which makes me think that there's part of this that's just about the will. It's about, I don't want you to have authority over me. Mm. I don't want, like, it doesn't matter how much truth you're speaking, I don't want to believe it. And, you know, of course, God will let you have what you want, no matter how bad it is for you in the long run, kind of thing. Any other thoughts on this text?
No, that's good. Thanks.
All right, so let me ask this. You are sitting at a coffee shop and going through this passage, and you are wanting to help somebody become whole through Jesus. How are you using this chapter?
Repeatedly, people are coming to Jesus in this chapter. You've got the people welcoming him as the king who's riding in on a donkey. You've got the lame and the lame and the blind coming to him in the temple. And to me, that is the essence of becoming whole in Christ, is just repeatedly coming to him. And like I said earlier, for me, that sometimes that means coming to him with my doubts and the wrestling, but that is where our wholeness comes from, is repeatedly coming back to Jesus and just processing what we're dealing with him, so that he can form his character in us.
That is so well said. And I think what I like about that is how much pressure that takes off the Christian life. That it's, I mean, one of the things I love about the Gospels is there's only one hero in the Gospel.
Yeah.
The Gospels is Jesus. Everybody else is, even the disciples, even Mary, is getting it in some places and profoundly missing it in other places. And so it's not that these people are these spiritual giants because they're getting it. It's they're becoming spiritual giants because they just keep coming back to it.
Yes.
And I don't know, it just takes a lot of pressure to me off the spiritual life.
Yeah. And it's the answer for believers and non-believers alike. So when I'm talking with someone, it doesn't matter really. I mean, it doesn't matter whether my message to them, come to Jesus, doesn't change. Whether they know Jesus already or not, just coming to Jesus is the next step to take toward becoming whole in Him. And I love, like, it doesn't say it in this passage, but when he talks about if you have faith, you can say to the mountain, get up and go, throw yourself in a sea. Elsewhere, he talks about faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And so God's not asking that we get it all right before we come to Him and see Him do big stuff. He's just saying, it, coming to me takes faith. And so even if it's just a little bit of faith, just keep coming. Keep coming back on repeat to me, and I will begin making you whole.
Which is really why you come back to this idea. Most of the time, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. Is my faith focused on Jesus, or is it focused on how psychologically convinced I am that X, Y, or Z is going to happen, kind of thing?
Yeah, absolutely.
Which is just not faith to begin with. I think if I were having a cup of coffee with someone over this, I would probably, the pastoral question I would ask is, what are the things in the court of the Gentiles in your life, that place where you connect with people who may not know Jesus? Are there things in your life that are making it more difficult for them to encounter God while they're with you?
That's a good question. Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't know. I think about that question. And one of the things that I'm learning, Carolyn really taught me this. She just taught me the grace of being vulnerable. And so one of the things I've started doing with folks in ways that are appropriate, I just let them know where my struggle is with whatever question I'm asking them. And the help in that is when I ask that question myself, I answer it for them. Like, this is where that question shows up in my kitchen. It gives them context for the question in terms of what this really means in their spiritual life. But B, it also is like tons of permission, because it's like, well, if my pastor just told me A, B, and C, and D, I guess I can say anything right now. Yeah. And so I would encourage you, you guys, as y'all are praying for folks and discipling folks, you need to use wisdom, and you need to make sure that you're framing things in a way that's helpful, not destructive. But it's okay to let people know where you are wrestling with God or where you're struggling, because it gives them freedom to answer in kind.
Yeah, that's very good.
You guys, blessings on you. Stay after it, and we will talk to you soon. Be blessed.